We're going to go through the 10th chapter of Hebrews today in continuing in our series of Hebrews. So if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Long chapter, a lot to read. 39 verses. But I think we'll make it. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning to read in verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." And he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, because we believe that your word is truth. And we glorify you, Lord. We just bless you and praise you. And Lord, I just pray that as I bring this word today, that you'll be glorified in it, that you will watch it over it to perform it, that you will give us revelation, that, Lord, you will make those truths adhere to our hearts, Lord God, that we hear today. Amen. Lord, I just pray that you hide me behind the cross of Calvary as I bring this word, that, Lord, you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people with spiritual insight are aware of two major activities of God. He exposes his love in many ways, yet he also expresses his displeasure and wrath to those who reject him. The second part of that is the part that has been lost for the most part in the body of Christ in this nation. There is always a lot of talk about God's grace, about God's love, and we should talk about that, but that is not the only message. The other side of the message is the second part of this that makes it abundantly clear that he expresses his displeasure and wrath to those who reject him. Yes, he loves every single person, but he is righteous and he is holy. And so the other side also has to be true then. If he did not judge unholiness, he would not be a righteous God. So he has to. All right? The author of Hebrews is aware of God's wrathful activities. He writes, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I agree with that. Do you agree with that? It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is God and we are not. God needs to help us to never forget that. If we are directing our own lives and are not in submission to his will for our lives, then he is not Lord, and then he is also not Savior. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And as I've searched the scriptures from cover to cover for 40 years now, I have found that he needs to be both Lord and Savior if we are actually going to be saved. The scriptures make it abundantly clear. And as we study through the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is really making that clear as we work through that as well. So this scripture passage reveals several things that the living God does for and to mankind. See, American Christians like to hear about what God does for mankind. But most people today turn a deaf ear when the preaching comes. Shall we call it hellfire and brimstone, old-fashioned, old-school preaching? People will turn a deaf ear to the fact that God does things to people as well as for people. People don't want to hear that. But it is reality. All right. First major point. He cancels out the old. He cancels out the old. As noted in earlier passages of Hebrews, Christ fulfilled the old covenant and ushered in the new covenant. Verse 1 of our text, we see again in this chapter that it was only a shadow. It was a forerunner. The original, the first covenant was a shadow of the new covenant. The old covenant was only a shadow of the things to come. A type may represent, but never be the real thing. The old covenant could never be the real thing. It needed repeated. Verses 2 and 3 of our text makes it abundantly clear. It says, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. So, the sacrificial system under the old covenant did not satisfy once and for all. Sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over again. I know this is review, but trust me, when we get done going through Hebrews, you're going to understand the difference between the first covenant and the second covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant. You're going to understand the difference because he just keeps hammering this. Something I want you to understand about Scripture. There was no punctuation in the original language. The way things are punctuated is they are repeated. Things of utmost importance are repeated over and over again. Instead of having punctuation like we have in it when it's been translated into English. But the original language had no punctuation. So things were repeated. So why did I tell you that? I told you that because I'm explaining to you why the author of Hebrews is repeating this over and over. It's of utmost importance. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I don't know about you, but when I send a text, if it's something that's real important, I love to line up with exclamation points. How about don't we love to do that when we're texting somebody? I think probably myself and maybe you too, we maybe even overuse them. And another thing I see that we overuse is we overuse LOL. Not everything is that funny. It's just saying. Back to my message. Back to the Word of God. Thirdly, it was a faulty offering. The very fact that people had to offer sacrifices for sin hurt God. He first desires obedience from people, not sacrifice. He desires our obedience. Yes, we are sinful by nature, but that should never be an excuse for us to continue to live in habitual sin. We should always be, as believers, actively warring against our tendency for sin. Every one of us should be warring against that. Remember, I said that something that happened when I got saved is God ruined me from ever being a good sinner again. Because the Spirit of God indwells us, and there's that conviction. no longer can be a good sinner if we're truly saved, truly born again. Fourthly, it was built on law. The old covenant was built on the foundation of law. God established the new covenant on the law of grace and love. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant by establishing the new covenant in his blood. Jesus' blood, the one sacrifice. Again, I know this is review, but it's in the Word of God, and I'm preaching through this book. So when they review it, we're going to review it, because it's of utmost importance. Second major point, he conquers through the new. He's a doer of God's will. Jesus sought to follow God's will his entire life. God's will involved making a new covenant. Well, you look at me and you say, well, yeah, but he was God. Yes, Jesus is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you look at it that way, he's second person of the Trinity. Okay? Yes, he's God. But it says in the Word of God about that, that he emptied himself when he came to earth of that deity for that span of time. You see the difference? He emptied himself of that deity for those 33 and a half years that he was here. So he came in the flesh. A little kid one time in Sunday school said, God, Jesus was God with skin on him. And that's true. But he emptied himself of that deity for that 33 and a half years. Why? Because he had to conquer sin being like you and me. Again, talking about him being qualified to pay for our sin. This is another thing that had to be this way. It had to be. It's why we're going to be celebrating in another month Christmas, the birth of our Savior. That was really, really, really important, because along with all of this, when he came, he had to come the way he came. He had to come through the womb of a woman. Yes, she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Right? But, he came through a womb of a pure virgin woman. It had to be that way for him to qualify to pay the price for our sin like he did. He had to be a flesh being to conquer the sin that we commit in the flesh. He had to win that battle for us. And he did. He won that battle. He won that battle for us. In the flesh. I know that's a lot to process, but it's the way it had to be. And it's why Scripture has been so descriptive about these things. And again in Hebrews we see it. So he sought to follow the Father's will for his entire life on this earth and beyond. God's will sanctifies. The major objective of God's will is to provide salvation for everyone who will accept it. We are set apart for God as a result of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. We are set apart. We are sanctified. The process of sanctification separates us unto God Himself. Cleanses us and separates us unto God Himself. One sacrifice satisfies, we see in our text, again in verses 11 and 12, the fact that the single sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient is important that it is repeated, is so important that it's repeated over and over. Exclamation point, right? One sacrifice for all time. Let's think about sin. It says in Scripture as well, it refers to Jesus. He's got a lot of names. Another one of his names is the second Adam. Why is he referred to as the second Adam? Because sin came through, just as sin came through one man, Adam, okay? Then salvation came through one, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Through this one, sin entered the world. Through this one, he conquered sin. Isn't that awesome? God's plan is awesome. His enemies were also conquered. Even though Jesus is a minister of concern and love, his actions bring his enemies into subjection. Understand something, guys. Never forget this. One day, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Even those who are evil will be forced to get on their knees and confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Satan himself and all of his minions will be on his knees and confess that He is who He said He was. Yes. So the enemies are conquered. Also, sins are banished in this new covenant. Verses 14 through 17 of our text makes that abundantly clear, that sins are banished. It says, because by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. When Jesus establishes the new covenant within believers, he no longer remembers their sin. He no longer remembers their sin. See, verse 17 goes on to say, says, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. The sin and lawless acts that were written in the books. When we give our lives to Christ and when we repent of our sin, it's erased out of the book. It's like it never happened. Thank God for that. I don't know about you, but if there's an eraser that's used, it probably wore out a couple on me. How many of you? And I know they don't use an eraser, but that analogy helps me understand. It's blotted out. It's taken away. He remembers it no more. It says elsewhere in Scripture that He removes our sin as from us as far as the east is from the west. Can anybody tell me how far that is? Infinite. Yes. Well, if you're a flat earther. Just so you know where I stand, the earth is round. Need I say more? Thirdly, he charges up the believers. He charges up the believers. Any courage not received from God is a faulty courage. The living God encourages Christians in their daily walk. He does that through boldness to enter. Verses 18 through 21, guys, if you're following along in the Word. That's what we're referencing here. When sin is conquered, all guilt and shame is stripped from the soul. In its place comes a boldness to enter the intimate presence of God. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, and when we walk in sin, our tendency is to hide from God. And is that true or not for you? I know it is for me. Our tendency, when we know we've done something displeasing to God, or against God, is for us to want to hide from God. But when we get born again, and we're made right, and I remember this 40 years ago, all of a sudden, I felt refreshed. I felt close to God. I felt like I had been power washed on the inside. When I got born again that night, immediately when I began to pray that prayer, I felt like I was being pressure washed on the inside with warm water. And that's literally what it felt like to me. And I felt all of this hatred I had in me. Because I'll tell you something, man, I had some hatred for specific people. I had vowed if they were ever dumb enough to go hunting with me, there was going to be a hunting mask. I'm not even kidding you guys. I'm not proud of that. But what I'm saying is this. When the love of God truly came into me when I was born again, it flushed all of that out. It just took it out. And along with that, then, I had this boldness that God put in me to enter His throne room, to proclaim things. He put in me an extraordinary amount of faith. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. One of the gifts, you know, of the Holy Spirit. He has given me an extraordinary amount of faith. And for 40 years, I've been walking in that. It's what compels me to pray for people, to lay hands on people, and to be delivered from demonic spirits, to pray for them to be healed, and believe that it's going to happen. And many people have been healed in my ministry. I'm telling you the truth. I don't tell you that in a bragging way. My point is this. When we draw close to God, He draws close to us. And when we are cleansed through the power of the Holy Spirit entering our lives, then we have a boldness to enter God and challenge Him on His Word. I remind God all the time, you said, because His Word, He says, He watches over to perform it. So I remind Him of His Word. You said. And that takes a boldness. So we go from hiding from God, looking somewhere for a fig leaf, to a boldness to enter into the throne room of God and intercede for ourselves, for our families, and intercede for the people that we come in contact with. Because that boldness is ignited in us. I've prayed for people over the years that were so introverted, I mean quiet, okay, they wouldn't say boo. And I prayed for people to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they turned into animals. No more quietness. Outgoing people. Well, God didn't necessarily alter their personality. Inside, they're still introverted. But the Holy Ghost. Right? The Holy Spirit brings forth that boldness. So boldness to enter. You see that in verses 18 through 21. Also, to draw near in assurance. Godly courage instills assurance in his children's hearts. It's what makes me hang on to a promise of God. When God speaks something to me and I get a hold of that, I'm like a bulldog. Why? Well, it's not necessarily me. It's the Spirit of the living God. When God speaks something, I get a hold of it. When God speaks something to you, do you get a hold of it? See, God spoke some things to me a couple of years ago, for example, that I have spoken to you. Do you think I have given up because of what has transpired in the last 2 years? No. It ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. And by the way, hang on, because I think this coming year is going to be very interesting. Hang on. Very interesting year. I'll leave it at that for now. Maybe God's going to fill in the blanks so I have a word for the year this coming year, such as I have in the past. We'll see. Pray for me in that. So God gives us assurance. Assurance of our salvation. The enemy is always trying to make people doubt their salvation. Doubt God. He'll come and he'll do things, he'll say things that to try to make you doubt that God is who he says he is. And then the next thing he does is try to get you to doubt your salvation. Well, he pretty much gave up on that with me quite some time ago. Because nobody and nothing is ever going to talk me out of my salvation. Oh, I know I'm not worthy. I'm not standing here in front of you today as your pastor making it sound like I'm such a righteous man. You can't talk me out of my salvation. No, let me explain what I'm saying. I have faith and assurance in my Savior. And that's why I stand here and tell you that today. Because he is who he said he is. And he's my Savior. I made him mine. And he made me his. Next one is in verse 23, we get the idea that hold fast in our profession. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold on unswervingly. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart. For he has overcome the world. Amen. So hold fast in profession. Steadfastness is developed in believers' lives. Through faith, they remain true to God's calling. It's through his Spirit that we can remain true to his calling on our lives. He calls all of us to do all kinds of different things. He doesn't call everybody to preach his word. He don't call everybody to do what I'm doing. But he does call everybody to do something. Yes. Now what I'm talking about is this. Surrender to him and let him direct your life. That's it.
Let him lead and follow him. He might lead you into things you never thought you'd be doing. That's what he did with me. You know what my heartfelt desire was from the time I was wee little? I wanted a wood shop. I wanted a wood shop, and that was my plan when I was a kid, because I loved working with wood, and I wanted to handcraft furniture like the Amish do and sell furniture to people. Well, that never happened. Now fast forward. 16 years after I got saved, God called me to close up my shop and follow after him into ministry. At that point, I thought, well, okay, I'm going to be traveling a lot because I'm going to be an evangelist. Well, and I had been doing some travel, doing evangelistic stuff. He led, I didn't know I was ever going to pastor a church. He led me to pastor a church. And then he spoke to me and told me, that's only for a season because I'm going to call your name, and when I do, I want you to plant a church in Fulton, a new church. Okay. Didn't see that coming. You know what I'm saying? Had a long talk with Jesus. Now understand, it's just navigating, following after him the best I could. That's what it's been, just following after. I had a conversation with him. Like God forgets, but I just, one of the times I had to remind him, Lord, you haven't forgotten they killed you in your hometown, right? Yeah. You know what I'm saying, right? Just being real, I really did. And his response was, do you trust me? And I had to admit, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I trust you, Lord, with all that I am. For all time, for all eternity, I trust you. So if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. Here we are. Here we are. Guys, I can't encourage you enough to approach God boldly and expect him to speak to you and follow where he leads. Just follow Jesus, and you will find fulfillment in whatever he calls you to do. Amen. If you're scared to do it scared. That's what I'm doing. I've shared this before. You've been around here a while. When God called me to preach the word, the first few times I preached, I know people in the front row could hear my knees rattling by and over. I was scared to death. I did not like speaking in front of people. To this day, before I get up here and preach, before the service opens, I have butterflies. Every single service, I have butterflies. But I told God I'm going to do it. And you know what? Honestly, I'm thankful he has never taken those butterflies away. Because of that, I will never forget that it's only in his strength that I'm doing what I'm doing. I can't do it without him, nor should I. So thank God for the butterflies. Also, for exhorting one another, verses 24 and 25, when people set things right between themselves and God, they are then more able and willing to share with others. When you have a particular hidden sin in your own life, and God provides an opportunity to speak to someone else about that sin, Oh boy, are you going to get some Holy Ghost conviction. Because that sin, that hidden sin, is there in your own life, and then you're trying to talk to somebody else about that hidden sin. Am I making sense to somebody? That's real, guys. That's real. So when we got things right between ourselves and God, when this is right, then the relationships this way are right. Or at least have a better potential of being right. Got to have this relationship right for these relationships to work best. When we are screwed up in this relationship, it seems like all the other relationships end up a mess in our lives as well. Because we've got our life structured wrong. God gave us a map for constructing our lives. And it involves Him first. If we are married, it involves our spouse second. It involves, if there are children, it involves our children third. And if there is anything that's out of order in that, you have a dysfunctional home. You have a dysfunctional life. That's the way it is. Because that's God's structure for us. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Can I tell you something? There are way, way too many homes in this nation that the children are in God's spot. That's a fact. Children should never be number one in the home. They shouldn't be number two in the home. If your children, ladies, are in your husband's spot, then you have a dysfunctional marriage. I didn't know I was going to talk about this stuff, but it's what the Spirit leads. Somebody must need to hear this. Amen? Thank you, Jesus! Somebody's probably going to let me know this week, you was jumping on people's toes. I told somebody before service today, I said, I'm feeling a little feisty today. All right, fourth, He challenges the sinners. Sinners will never be able to elude God's condemnation and wrath. They will be dressed down by the Almighty God. He'll convict them of deliberate sin. Continuing in patterns of sin will draw God's anger. It says in verse 26, remember we read it, there's no more sacrifice then. If someone just blows off the sacrifice of Christ, God has no other system of sacrifice to offer for his or her sins. There is a danger of us, after we've been a believer for quite a while, of becoming, I mentioned this before, but I want to say it again, there's a danger of us becoming so familiar with God that we no longer revere Him. Am I making sense to somebody here today? We just become so familiar that we no longer revere Him. Let me tell you something. God is not, never has been, and never will be a good old boy. He's not a good old boy. It's His way or the highway. And you know which is the wide road, right? And you know which one's that narrow gate? Jesus? All right. You're with me then, right? By God's alternative, verses 27 through 30, God warns rebellious people about His jealous anger. His divine vengeance threatens those who desecrate the blood of the covenant. To continue to walk in habitual sin in God's face is no joke.
living God is to be feared by unbelievers. Now, when we share the gospel, we do need to share the gospel seasoned with love. Okay? But that does not mean we abstain from telling people the truth. Doing it in love is how we present that gospel. It's not advisable to be talking to a person and blurt out, "Do you know Jesus?" And when they say no, blurt out, "Well, you need to because you're going to hell." That would not be a loving way of sharing the gospel. Am I making sense? Come on. There's a right way and a wrong way. There's a loving way to present the gospel, but be firm in letting people know, listen, if you never receive Christ, hell is a terrible place, and I don't want you to go there. God don't want you to go there. Hell wasn't even created for man. It was created for Satan and all of the fallen angels. But sin came into the world, and man has had to end up going there too. Am I making sense? Check me now. If you know the word, you know what I'm telling you is true. Yeah. Verses 32 through 37 of our text, he, in a fashion, compliments the overcomers. Now, everybody likes preaching about being an overcomer. There ought to be people jumping up and down when I get done with this next part. Up on your feet, jumping up and down, praising Jesus. Because it's good to be an overcomer. Right? This will preach. This will sell CDs. This other stuff I was just talking about, probably not one CD to go out. But this is what people like to hear. Jesus does not forget his followers. He comforts those who obey him in faith. Through the recounting of the past, verse 32, listen to our Lord as he tenderly points out victorious deeds of the past. We maintain and build our faith by looking back at the victories in the past that God has brought us through. I do that all the time. When I'm going through hard things, I reflect back. Lord, I was in a research project in Iowa City years ago, and you miraculously healed me. I recount the victories that I've had in the past. And by the time I get done recounting all the victories that I've had in Christ in the past, I'm not down anymore. I'm back on top again. Because I'm reminded of who God is by recounting the past. Through past endurance as well, verses 32 through 33, we get the idea that he is gracious to remind those under trial of their former victories. God then also reminds us of our former victories, and it gives us endurance. When things don't look like they're going to be like God said they would be, then sometimes, especially when it goes like 2 years, there is a temptation to begin to doubt. But at the end of the day, I reflect on things that God has spoken to me that have come to pass over and over, thing after thing after thing after thing after thing over the years since I met Jesus. And when I reflect on those things, when you reflect on those things, then your faith ends up built up, and again, you start believing again, Lord, you spoke this, and we're going to have it. That's where we're at. Gotta have endurance, guys. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He didn't say, in this world you're going to have steak, cake and ice cream, you're going to have this, you're going to have that. He said, no, in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. I love it when there's a but. In those kinds of statements, when there's a but, then there's something good coming after that. Endurance. Also, through past compassion, verse 34, says you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. I was thinking about this. When I was preparing this, do you guys realize that there are people that are going to prison and have been for the last 2 years in this nation that are not guilty of the trumped up charges that they're put in prison for? Yeah. Do you realize that's been going on for near 2 years now?
Yeah.
We as believers need to be praying for them. Some of the ones I'm talking about are the ones that are being convicted by the January 6th investigators that have no judicial authority, have no authority to subpoena anyone, have no authority to convict anyone of anything. It's not a court of law, but they have been imprisoning people. Listen to me, guys. I'm telling you the truth. Some of you might not know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you better start looking at some true news. Not fake news. True news. And I know the fake news keeps saying, oh, it's just conspiracy theories. Really? Really? That's not true. So through past endurance, through past compassion, we've got to have compassion for people. We should be praying for and have compassion for people that are being imprisoned wrongfully. And why would it shock us that is happening? Were the disciples not imprisoned on trumped up charges? Were they not? Why should this shock us? Their response back then was to pray for those people. The believers prayed for them. And the foundations of the prison shook. And the doors opened. Why do we just accept things and not believe that God can do something like that right now? They were just mankind, just like you and me. They were sinners saved by grace. Every one of those disciples would have admitted that to you. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. They're not people that we should be putting up on pedestals. They were people like you and me. Through present needs as well, verses 35 and 36, God's will involves immediate solutions to present needs. Verses 35 and 36 says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I'm going to stop there. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Hang on to your confidence. Your confidence in what? Your confidence in Christ. Your confidence in our God. What did he speak? Do I believe it? Do I really believe it? Or do I no longer believe it because it has gone on longer than I thought without seeing the fulfillment of what God spoke? We get ideas about things, how long it should take. Can I preach to myself? Wayne, you had ideas about how long it should take, and it was quite a while ago that you thought that something was going to happen. But see, God's in charge. God speaks, and then we too often
assume things and attach things that are assumption to the things that he actually spoke, and that gets us messed up. That's how people put dates on things. And then the dates keep going by and nothing ever happens on that date. Because God's not bound by time. He's only bound by his purpose.
Verse 37 talks about your future expectations. God's greatest act will be seen in Jesus' physical return to redeem his people. Are you ready?
Amen.
Keep an eye on that eastern sky. I talked about this last week, right? Keep an eye on that eastern sky. Because what he said, it's going to transpire.
Amen.
You know, that's another thing that we got to keep hanging on to. I have run into so many people in the last 40 years since I met Jesus that started out good with God, but they've fallen away. And I've had countless people tell me, oh, they've been saying that Jesus is going to return forever. They keep saying that. And I'll say to them, but it's getting close. He said we know by the seasons, and when we look at the seasons right now, Christ's return is soon. I don't know the day or hour. I would never proclaim to. I don't know the day or hour. But we're told we would know by the seasons. And if you're paying attention to the seasons, and also a couple of words that we've had where God used the word imminent.
Yeah.
That makes my ears perk up. One of these days, the trumpet is going to blow, and he's going to come on the eastern sky on a white stallion. And the thing that is unfortunate is the majority of people will not be ready, and they will be left behind. That's a fact, majority. That's scripture.
That's right.
Majority will not be ready. While we are here waiting, we have a responsibility. I know I did this last week, but we have a responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone who will listen. Because Christ's return is imminent.
Yes.
We don't know the day or hour. And I don't want anybody that I had an opportunity to lead to Christ to miss it because I kept my mouth shut. Or I was too busy. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Stand up together. I know I went like 7 minutes over right now. Looks like we've got a word coming, guys.
Kishakriya. Punya Kishali Hepena Kusata. Buriya Shay, don't put that kasi. No yala shitere patana to see the air from other shit. Kureshi, Koreana shit there from none of the Ashatana to see. Get no. Shade, they no cold mana say, then it can't last say. Mukhatara to say the banana the Asha de Yorasani.
My people, as you are my creation, I am here today again to encourage you, to remove doubt from you, to reveal myself to you. I am here today to heal you. Whatever your issue is, reach out to me, and I will reach out to you with healing in my hand. I am God. I alone am God. And you are my people. Don't allow the people in this world that know nothing of me to talk you out of your faith that you have in me. For your faith is of greater worth
than anything this world has to offer. And I am He. I am your all in all. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So I encourage you, don't leave me and don't forsake me. For I have given you a free will. And I beckon you, turn to me. Come to me with all your heart. Praise you, Jesus. Well, Father, thank you for being the God of the unexpected. I had no idea there was going to be a word that you brought forth through tongue and interpretation at the end of this service. But Lord, we thank you for speaking to us, for encouraging us, for correcting us, for giving us exactly what we need, because you know us better than we know ourselves. And now as we leave this place, I pray your blessing on every man, woman, and child in this building. I pray, Lord God, that as we celebrate Thanksgiving, that you would be at the forefront, because it is you that we are thankful to and thankful for. So, Lord, bless this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving. And, Lord, bring us back safely next weekend to hear another word from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.